And please now open your Bibles in Psalm 46. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. When we compare Ukrainian and Russian armies, we see that Ukraine is in great disadvantage in this war. I'm going to bring some numbers for you, just for you to have an idea. Ukraine has 196,000 active personnel, while Russia 900,000. Reserve personnel, Ukraine 900,000, Russia 2 million. Armored fighting vehicles, Ukraine has 3,309. Russia has 15,857. Aircraft, Ukraine has 132. And Russia has 1,391. More than 10 times the Ukraine numbers. Helicopters, Ukraine has 55. Russia has 948. Submarines, Ukraine has no submarine. Russia has 49. In spending with military, Ukraine $4.7 billion a year. Russia $45.8 billion a year. Nevertheless, many journalists and military experts are surprised by the tough resistance Ukraine has offered against the invaders, the Russians. In some cases, just a few Ukrainians caused many Russian tanks to fall back. When Hezekiah was king in Jerusalem, God's people faced a similar situation. They were sieged by the most powerful army in their days. I'm not saying that Russia is the most powerful. You know that the United States Army is far more powerful than anyone. But anyway, they were surrounded by a stronger army in Israel, in Judah. Jerusalem was sieged by the Assyrians. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was the king. And he was investing against the lands in that area. Thus, I read many passages about the siege of Jerusalem by the Assyrians, so that we may understand the magnitude of God's deliverance at that point. Because this psalm is among the best known, as God's people always remember it when they are going through tribulations. And Matthew Henry said about this psalm, "This psalm encourages us to hope and trust in God and His power and providence and gracious presence with His church in the worst of times, and directs us to give Him the glory of what He has done for us and what He will do." And the division of this psalm is clear. The Hebrew word selah that you can see. Selah, I explained this once. I can explain it again. We don't know exactly what it means. Selah. Probably it's a pause or a command for people to stand up or something that would make the reading dynamic, you know? So each time that you see a word Selah, he is ending a division of the psalm. So it's very clear the division here. Verses 1 through 3 speak of God's help, a reason for assurance. Verses 4 through 7 tell us that God is in the midst of our problems. And finally, verses 8 through 11 encourage us to trust in the Lord because He is powerful to put an end to our tribulations. He is in charge. First, God is our refuge. Verses 1 through 3. Many theologians believe this psalm was written to be sung by a soprano. Probably I should have asked the women in our church to read this psalm. And that would be perfect because it was written for a soprano voice. The reason for this conclusion is the meaning of the Hebrew word Alamoth. That means girls or ladies. It makes sense because it is humiliating for the enemies when ladies sing and proclaim victory over them. According to 2 Kings 19:21, Isaiah said about the king of Assyria, "She despises you, she scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem." So because of this, I believe that this psalm really was written for a soprano, for a woman to sing and to read. That's why most likely this psalm was written to be sung by female voice. As I mentioned before, the historical context of this psalm is the siege of Jerusalem by the Assyrians, the most powerful army at that time. This event is registered in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. The Assyrian king was Sennacherib, who succeeded Sargon II in 705 BC and began a campaign against Phoenicia, Judah and the cities of Philistia and Egypt in the 14th year of Hezekiah, that is 701 BC. Sennacherib's records tell us that he took 46 cities and countless villages. He boasted of having imprisoned Hezekiah in Jerusalem, quote, "like a bird in a cage." He wrote this in his registrations about the events. 2 Kings 18 tells us that Sennacherib conquered all 45 cities of Judah and imposed outstanding tributes to Hezekiah. 300 talents of silver, that corresponds to 22,500 pounds of silver. And 30 talents of gold, that corresponds to 2,250 pounds or in current currency, 63,382,800. It's a lot of money. The payment of the tributes was part of a treaty between both kings. But Sennacherib sent a great army anyway and sieged Jerusalem. He did like Putin that said, "I'm going to take the troops out." And then he sent missiles. He shelled Ukraine. He did the opposite, you know. So we can see a very similar situation here. He said, "Oh, that's okay. The money is good." But then he sent his army anyway. Despite the appeals of Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah, that Sennacherib's official, Rabshakeh, would speak in Aramaic, which was the official language for diplomacy at that time, Rabshakeh spoke in Hebrew, so that the men of Israel would hear, understand, and be afraid. Rabshakeh said, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine and each one of his own fig tree. And each one of you will and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. And he used the name Yahweh when he said, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena and Eva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? And brothers and sisters, certainly when Rabbi Shaker mentioned Samaria, he struck the people's faith. For technically, Samaria also worshipped and believed the same God, Yahweh. Samaria was the capital of the kingdom of the north, Israel. Because at that time, the kingdom was divided. 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south, called the kingdom of Judah. With these words, Rabshakeh humiliated the people of Judah and blasphemed against God. Hezekiah tore his garments and covered himself with sackcloth as a demonstration of distress. At the highest level of threats by Rabshakeh, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. And then he said, you can follow up with me, the Hezekiah's prayer. He said, 2 Kings 19:15-19. O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste of the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. That was a powerful prayer. After this prayer, Isaiah the prophet sent a message to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. I can imagine how comforting it was to Hezekiah to receive this message from Isaiah. It's the same Isaiah, the prophet that wrote the book of Isaiah. And then he said, this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him, the king of Assyria. She despises you. She scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel. But I know you are sitting down and you are going out and coming in, and you are raging against me, because you have raged against me and your complacency has come into my ears. I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. So the Lord would treat him as an animal, as a horse. And then Isaiah said, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Wow. This is the Lord God defending his people, defending his church. The Assyrians used to treat captured enemy kings like this. They pierced the king's nose with a hook and took him to prison, pulling him by this hook. That was humiliating. The Assyrians did this to Manasseh years later. You can read this in 2 Chronicles 33:11. For God promised to treat the king of Assyria in a similar manner. When God said, I will put my hook in your nose, he was promising the most humiliating way to treat Sennacherib for the sake of his love for his people. The books of history tell us that a plague destroyed the Assyrian army. They say that a leptospirosis epidemic struck the Assyrian army. However, the Bible gives us a more precise account of how the Assyrian army was destroyed. The Bible tells us, and that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So this was the end of Sennacherib. The Lord treated him exactly the way he mentioned. The Lord humiliated him. He was killed by his own children. After so great deliverance, the sons of Korah wrote the powerful and encouraging words of this psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse 1. So this verse is affirming that God is the strength of his people. The Lord himself defends his beloved ones and surround them with a protection compared to a refuge, a strong castle. It reminds us of the words in Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. According to Matthew Henry, God is our refuge and strength. We have found him so. He has engaged to be so, and he ever will be so. We can have assurance in him because he will always surround us with protection. Many people were scared by the danger of dying of COVID-19, and many are frightened now because of the danger of a nuclear war, as Russia is threatening to use nuclear weapons against its enemies, including the United States of America. Think of this with me. What would be the first target for the Russians? Maybe Washington, D.C.? Yeah. Then, I believe the next target would be New York City. This is my personal belief. I'll tell you why. Because this city is the symbol of strength. It is the capital of the world's finances. What should we do in case of a nuclear war? Should we dig a shelter very deep underground? Should we be in despair? No. No. We must be confident. That's why the psalmist wrote, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with his swelling. Verses 2 and 3. The author is using a hyperbole, exaggerating his imagination of a calamity to show that even in extreme circumstances, we have no reason to be afraid. Even under a terrifying experience of an astonishing earthquake, when the earth is removed, we have no reason for fear, according to the psalmist. Even witnessing the greatest tsunami, never imagine we would have a reason to be scared. Even imagining the greatest tsunami ever, we wouldn't have reason to be scared. If our hope is in the Lord, great catastrophes wouldn't strip us from our victory in Christ. Think with me again. Think with me. If the earth were removed by an astounding earthquake and a huge tsunami was formed because of this earthquake, we would perish, brothers and sisters. We are close to the ocean. Even a such tragic happening wouldn't separate us from the love of our God and from our inheritance. The psalmist is exaggerating in the seriousness of a terrible circumstance in order to reaffirm the assurance that God is our refuge. Thus, I don't want to make you scared. I just want you to trust in the Lord and enjoy the assurance we have that our inheritance is granted. More than a comfortable life in this world is our reward prepared by the Lord for us. Despite all kinds of upheavals the earth may experience, the fact that God is our refuge makes all the difference. Second, from verses 4 through 7, we can learn that God is present. God is present. He's our refuge and He is present. The second part of the psalm reveals the fact that God is always present, even in the midst of our problems. Nothing can surprise God. And more than that, God provides His people with deliverance even before the tribulation had begun. Verse 4 tells us, "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High." The city of Jerusalem endured the siege for a long time because the waters of an underground river, the waters of Jeom, supplied the people in Jerusalem with water. And then they recognized that God provided them with this river before they needed it. That was God's help beforehand. God provided Jerusalem with help even before the aid was necessary because He is merciful to His people. However, the river also represents the life that flows from the throne of God. The river that makes Jerusalem to rejoice was the same river that Moses caused to flow from a rock. It is the river whose waters came out of the temple in Ezekiel 47 and were powerful even to heal the Dead Sea and cause it to generate life. It is the river whose living waters given by Jesus Christ become in the believer a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. This spiritual river was a reason for joy in Jerusalem, even under siege. And it's always a reason for us to rejoice in the Lord, because we have salvation, we have eternal life. However, the reason for confidence and strength was the assurance of the presence of God in the midst of the city of Jerusalem. Verse 5 says, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her." Just at the break of dawn. So God will help her just at the break of dawn. This verse shows that God is in the midst of our problems. As He was in the middle of Jerusalem's problems, He is in the midst of our problems. He knows everything that is going on with us. He is with us in good moments, but also in sad moments. Richard D. Phillips correctly stated that Jerusalem, quote, "Jerusalem was not special because of its buildings, its culture, or its heritage, wonderful as these things were. but only because of God's indwelling presence. That's why Jerusalem was special. Similarly, God is present with His church. He is present in our daily lives. He is in the midst of our tribulations. He knows our afflictions, our struggles, and is powerful to deliver us from all of them. Thus, don't despair because of your problem, whatever it is. Whatever it may be, don't despair. There is no possibility for God to be frustrated by our difficulties whatsoever. See the example of Judah under the reign of Hezekiah. Facing the possibility of being defeated that seemed inevitable, they were encouraged by the prophet Isaiah to trust in the Lord. God ended the invasion at that point. He ends wars. In fact, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verses 6 and 7. And third, God is powerful. So God is our refuge, God is present, and God is powerful. Verses 8 through 11. The last part of the psalm invites us to see examples of how God is powerful. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Verses 8 and 9. People usually think that God is only behind happy events. However, this psalm declares the absolute sovereignty of God. For it says that the invisible hand of the Lord is behind sad events, including this invasion in Ukraine by Russia. He makes desolations in the earth. God orders wars to happen and establishes their end. God is God. He is sovereign and cannot be surprised by anything. When Jesus Christ, the Lamb, removed the second seal from the scroll in Revelation 6, verse 4, we read, another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Brothers and sisters, pay attention to this. The removal of the seals represents God's actions as the ruler of the earth. And Jesus is removing the seals because He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thus, as Jesus removed the seal that represents wars, our conclusion must be that the Lord is behind the beginning and the end of each war in history. Jesus said that we would hear of wars and rumors of wars, and that these wars would be necessary, He said. Russia waged war against Ukraine because God ordered that. He has a high plan about it. However, it must be clear that God never exempts men from their responsibility. Men are always liable for their choices. Men are not puppets because they choose what they choose freely. Although they work according to their own nature, what we call free agents, not free will. But they are, so this free agency just teaches us that they are always responsible for their choices. However, God's sovereignty is above everything. God is above all. That's the reason why we must trust in the Lord. Nothing happens out of God's decrees, brothers and sisters. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" This is in Daniel 4, 35. Thus, brothers and sisters, just listen to the words the Lord addresses to us, for they are comforting. The Lord says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Verse 10. This is comforting for all situations we can face in our life. When Job lost his sons, employees, and goods, he could have been comforted by thinking, "He is God. He will be exalted in my life and in the earth." When the apostles were imprisoned, the early church was encouraged when they remembered that their enemies were doing whatever God's hand and the Lord's purpose determined before to be done. Acts 4:28. And when my father was diagnosed with cancer, he was encouraged by the truth that God is God. He is in charge. Don't try to solve all the problems of the world. Don't try to be God. But just let God be God. He is wise, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are mysterious, but we can rest on the fact that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Romans 8:28. And He declared through Isaiah the prophet, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And He also said, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine," He said. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place." And even when we face tribulations to the point of our death, we have no reason to despair. It's enough to remember Jesus' words when He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." John 16:33. This is, brothers and sisters, this is the same as to say, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Are you afraid of anything? Are you afraid of the skyrocketing rates of violence in cities such as New York City, Yonkers, New Rochelle? Are you afraid of the possibility of a World War III? Are you scared by the possibility of a nuclear attack against New York City? It is obvious that the United States enemies with nuclear capabilities would seek to destroy New York City. What should we do? Should we move out to a farm in Oklahoma? Should we be terrified if God decides to use nuclear war to judge nations, including the USA? This is shocking. I understand. But if God decided to judge the USA by throwing nuke shells on us, so be it. We have no reason to be afraid, for God is with us. He is for us. Who can be against us? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen.